As we've seen throughout this letter, the gospel is at the heart of a healthy church. And the gospel is the wonderful news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Think about that for a moment. Jesus, God's Son, came into the world. He honored this world with his presence. He gave dignity to all of life. Think about it. Jesus lived as a man in a family with a mum and brothers and sisters. And throughout his life, he honored them. And we're actually told in John's gospel that in his death, he particularly cared for his elderly widowed mother. There's a beautiful little cameo at the cross in John's gospel that I wanted to begin with. John 19, verses 25 to 27 says this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus cared for his widowed mother as he was dying on the cross. And this man, this caring family man, God raised from the dead. And he is ruling over all of the world. And he pours out upon his people, transforming them, faith and love, so that God's people are like him. For that reason, godliness takes place in the everyday mundanity of family life. A life of pleasing devotion to God isn't about escaping to your room and listening to inspirational music. It's not about going on a mission trip to Vanuatu. It is about calling your nan, doing the washing up, mowing the lawn for your mum. But what is the role of the church in our care for the vulnerable and the sick and the widow and the grieving? Well, that's what our passage is about. It's about appropriate care. What responsibility does the church have to care for the vulnerable? And the first thing to know, verse 3 and verse 16, is that we should care for the vulnerable and the widow. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And down to verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. It's important at the beginning just to say that the church does have a responsibility to care for the vulnerable and the widowed in our society. Because from verses 4 to 15, Paul is going to limit the care that a church is to provide. But before we limit the care, we need to realize that we do actually need to care. We're going to be talking about the appropriate bit of that phrase, appropriate care, but we can't forget that we need to care. How are we going to care for the vulnerable, especially widows? Well, I have four principles for us, and they're on your outline. We are never to usurp the responsibility of the family. That's what verses 4 to 8 are about. Verses 9 to 10 say that we must uphold Christian values and Christian people especially. Verses 11 to 15 say that spiritual well-being is far more important than physical well-being. And this whole passage teaches us that the priority in all of our care is to make sure that people are saved, to make sure that gospel ministry is our priority. So first of all, let's think about never usurping the family. Verses 4 to 8. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that they may not be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The idea that the family is the basic building block of a society was rejected back in the Enlightenment. The individual was to reign supreme. And for the last 60 years, especially since the sexual revolution, marriage and the family, the support structure that God has built into the world, has been systematically undermined and dismantled. The bonds of care and responsibility that hold a society together have been systematically cut. And they've been replaced by all sorts of safety nets. Super, Centrelink, taxes. The government forces individuals in our society to care for the vulnerable and the sick, etc., by forcing us to pay our taxes. But of course, our heart isn't in it. We hate paying taxes. All of us resent having to pay taxes. And so what we are learning is that this is an unsustainable method of care in the long term. And I'm sorry to say that as I have reflected on this, by the time I'm old, our society isn't going to care for the elderly. As the age of the population increases and the number of children born in stable families decreases, our society will inevitably turn to euthanasia. That's already happened in some places. And then I think by the time I am old and in need of care, there will probably be an enforced and official expiry date placed on human life. Because the burden will just be too great. I think it's only a matter of time. All of the philosophical changes are already in place. It's just that we kind of still love our nans in our day and age. And so in a society like that, as our society changes, the church's care for their elderly relatives will shine even more beautifully and even more brightly. Because Christians know that all people have been made in the image of God. And God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we, as the church, will honor our parents and shine like the sun in a dark world. Or at least I hope we will. But the church is not to undermine the family. That's what verses 4 to 8 are about. The church's responsibility is to teach the family to practice their religion, verse 4. The responsibility of the church, verse 7, is to give the people these instructions to care for their families. Here's what caring for parents might look like. My parents decided to move from the UK back to Australia in order to look after their elderly parents in their old age. My mum called her mum, that's right, every day, pretty much, while we were in the UK. And in 2013, having looked at the way my parents cared for their parents, I decided to live with my nan during uni holidays in order to learn from her and to look after her in her widowhood. And I learnt so much over that 3 month period about life, what really matters, and about Christian ministry and caring for people. I learnt that widowhood is next level grief. My nan used to tell me most days about the three most painful things in her life: the death of her daughter to cancer, the divorces of her children, and the death of her husband, John. But she said the most painful of them all was the death of her husband, because they could face those other things together, but now she was all alone. The grief of widowhood is next level grief. And I learned that caring for widows really matters. My nan used to say to me, "He says he's a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow." That's Psalm 68, talking about God. "But he cannot give me a cup of tea, and he cannot give me a cuddle." And that taught me that widows have needs and cry out to God for help, and that the family is God's answer to their prayers. We are to be the hands and feet of God. This is, verse 4, putting our religion into practice. This is, verse 4, pleasing to God. Think about that. Giving your nan a cup of tea pleases God. God looks down and grins. When you help the vulnerable, especially your own relatives, this is pleasing to God. It adorns the gospel, and it will become more beautiful as society turns to euthanasia in the name of freedom if we look after the vulnerable and the sick and the aged. For some of us, I want to say that this will actually be really hard. Family is really messy and emotional. And for some of us, our parents didn't care for us growing up, and we really just survived the home until we could get out and form our own families. And the thought that you are obliged to care for your family, your parents, in their old age, is actually quite painful. But you should. You can't outsource this to the government. You can't outsource this to the church. The church must never usurp the family. That's what verses 4 to 8 are about. The second principle, the second limitation that Paul puts on it, is that the church is only to care for Christian people who are godly. Verses 9 to 11. "No widow may be put onto the list unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." You see, this is a thoroughly Christian woman, and they are to be our priority. We should prioritize caring for members of our own church family. And it's not just here that we read about this. In this regard, one of the most helpful verses to put to memory as a memory verse is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It's a really useful verse. It says, "Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Notice we are to do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. The church has a particular financial responsibility to care for its own members. The church should financially support godly Christians who belong to their church. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't help people. We really should. There's no limit being placed here on the good deeds that you may want to do in the community. The community pantry, great idea. Sign up. But the church budget that we're going to be talking about later today, that is not about caring for outsiders. That's about caring for the vulnerable and the wonderful Christian women and vulnerable people in our church. Just notice what this woman is like. She is really, really busy. Look at verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60. She's over 60 and she's still doing all these things. Has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. I want you to notice with this woman that her love flows out first to her family. In fact, just one other person, her husband. She's faithful to her husband. And then that love flows out to the children. But the love of God in her is so great that it flows out to the church. She washes the feet of the Lord's people. And then that love flows out into the streets, doing all kinds of good deeds at the end of verse 10. So there is a focus here again on the family, but also a responsibility for those outside the family and the world. She is our model when it comes to care. And I want to say, just look at the things that are valued here and honourable, because our society disagrees that they are honourable. The idea that being a wife and being a mother and doing good deeds in the community is kind of makes someone a victim in a male-dominated world is complete nonsense, isn't it? Motherhood, choosing to be a mother, is honourable. It is good and praiseworthy and not at all substandard. If you choose not to go to work in order to raise children and remain faithful to your husband and do good works in the community, you're not living a substandard life. You're living the good life. Remember that the family is the basic building block of a society. What is a society if it's not just a lot of families? If you have a healthy family, you have a healthy society. When those bonds of responsibility are broken, society crumbles. When those bonds of responsibility are held together by mothers, society flourishes. So let's not forget this, even though our culture has. My sister, when she became a mum, found it really difficult, actually, because all of her unbelieving friends were continuing on in their careers and doing important things, and she was left literally having the life sucked out of her by this helpless lump just sucking all of her energy. But isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? And isn't that a wonderful thing to do? To nourish a human being? To raise them up? Isn't that what God does for us? Doesn't he adopt us into his family and then, like a nursing mother, care for us and give us life and lead us to maturity? Yes, it is. To raise children is a wonderful thing to do. This woman has fully embraced her God-given role. It was that controversial verse in chapter 2, verse 15. Childbearing. She has lived according to the way that God has made her. She is going with the grain of the way things are. She is doing what is honourable and at great personal cost. And our society says that's a waste. But we, in the way that we support her financially and care for her needs, need to tell her you made the right decisions. Well done. At the end of Gladiator, one of my favourite movies, Maximus kills Commodus and then returns Rome to a republic again, hands Rome back to her true self, as it's put. And then he dies. And Lucilla, the love interest, runs up, falls on her knees, sheds a tear, rises, and announces, "He was a soldier of Rome. Honour him." And then Senator Gracchus comes and says to the soldiers standing by, "Who will help me carry him?" And the soldiers step forward and carry him out, and the music soars, and it's great. It's a great end to a great movie. But imagine for a moment if Senator Gracchus had said, "Who will help me carry him?" And the soldiers looked at one another and said, "Nah, can't be bothered." And Maximus was just left there to rot in the dust. The entire movie would be spoilt, wouldn't it? The guy single-handedly returned Rome to her true self. And yet he isn't honoured. And if we're looking at people through the lens of this passage, if we have gospel values and Christian priorities, to neglect widows who have lived this way is just not right. It ruins the movie. She deserves to be honoured. We must prioritise caring for Christians who have lived according to the gospel and according to the way that God has made them. Principle 3. We are to prioritise spiritual well-being. That's the point of verses 11 to 15. Please read them with me. "As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away from Satan." So there's a live pastoral issue here. The younger widows are making a mess of everything. They're going around following their sensual desires, verse 11. They want to marry anyone and everyone. They're going around from house to house. They're not staying in their own homes, managing their own households. No, they're going from house to house, talking nonsense, being busybodies. This is a pastoral disaster. And this is being enabled because the church is financially supporting them. And here's the point. If the church's financial support does not lead to godliness, we should not do it. I was a partner at St. Andrew's Cathedral in the city for 9 years, and pretty much every day working there, homeless people would come and ask for money. And your heart would go out for them. They'd give you an awful story of their life, and they'd say, "If you're a Christian, you'd love me and give me money." But the policy was very clear. Never under any circumstances may you give money to a homeless person. Why? Well, because if you give them money, all you're doing is funding their addiction and destroying them. And this is the situation here. By financially providing for these widows, they were destroying them. Notice verse 11 that they come... Verse 12, that they come under judgment. "Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge." And verse 15, by supporting them, "Some have in fact already turned to Satan." You are destroying them by looking after them. And so the principle is, if we are funding rebellion against Christ, we must stop it. Fourthly and finally, the overarching principle in all of the care that the church provides is that it must have a gospel priority. You see that in verse 4. We are to care for our elderly relatives because we are gospel people. You see that in verse 7. You are to care for the elderly relatives so that we are not open to blame from the outsider. You see that in verse 10. The Christian woman is living out the gospel. You see that in verse 14. The end of verse 14, not to give the enemy an opportunity for slander. There is a concern here that the care that the church provides is appropriate and does not get in the way of gospel ministry. It doesn't give the church a bad reputation before outsiders. And we see it also in verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. As in, we're to limit the amount of money that we give so that the church isn't burdened. Burdened from doing what? Well, as I've forgotten your name. Yeah? As Susan said, burdened from evangelism. Thank you, Susan. We must care for our families and give appropriate care so that the church may not be burdened. We have a priority to share the gospel. Flick back or just look down to verse 15. The reason for Paul writing the letter. I'm writing this so that you will know how to conduct yourself in God's household, which is the church of the living God. And how is it described there? The pillar and foundation of the truth. And what is the truth? Well, it's the gospel that's laid out in verse 16. The main purpose of the church in the world is to hold out the truth, to proclaim the gospel. The healthy church protects its finances so that it can be engaged in gospel proclamation. The healthy church proclaims the gospel to its members so that its members will engage in care, so that its members' lives will be filled with love and relation, with love and hope in the relationships that they are in. The healthy church withholds its resources from all sorts of good things so that it can be engaged in the best thing. Because a healthy church knows that Jesus is alive and that there is such a thing as hell, and that people need to be introduced to the mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. It's no good us caring for people in this life and then for them to suffer for eternity in hell. Some of you may know Mike and Caroline Clark. They were CMS missionaries and they went across to Germany. And they came up to summer school one year and told us that the church in Germany is basically a branch of a social welfare branch for the German government. That is an absolute disaster. That is, the best social action that we can do as a church is to proclaim the gospel to one another, so that we, as individuals, are loving in the community. So that we become like this widow, caring for our own families, serving the church, and doing all kinds of good deeds. Okay. The church has a gospel priority. So when it comes to church care, we are not to usurp the family. Christians come first. The spiritual health of people comes first. And the gospel proclamation is our first priority. What might that look like for Earlwood Anglican Church? Well, first of all, go to the community pantry thing. I'm not sure when it is. Every second Friday, go to that. But when you go, make sure that you're not just handing things out, but you're actually showing interest in the family situation of the people you are serving. We mustn't usurp the responsibility of the family. And just by handing out these things, we're not really dealing with their problems. The support structure that God has built into society is the family. And we need to be working with the family rather than usurping their responsibility. And that is a lot harder. It's much easier just to stand back from that and kind of give stuff. But that really isn't going with the grain of the way God has made the world in our care. The second thing is, it matters that they are Christians. If they're not Christians, well, we're just helping them for a little bit and then they're going to hell. And so the priority is always to tell them the gospel. Yes, to give them food. Yes, to give them clothes and financial assistance. But they must hear the gospel. That's what this church and all churches must be about. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. And lastly, before you go to the community pantry, give your nana a cup of tea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to fulfill our responsibilities to our parents and grandparents, and to understand the love of Christ to such an extent that it overflows in love for people, firstly for our family, then for the church, and then for all people. And especially, help us to care for those widows who are alone, godly, and who are in need of special care. Help us to learn from them and honor them, so that our transformed lives as your people may adorn the gospel and bring many people to salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.